Good morning. Welcome, everybody. It's nice to see so many in God's house today. And we have friends and visitors today, and that's just a blessing. It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as a friend and Savior, isn't it? You know, today, being a Sabbath, it's a holy day, right? It's a day in which we come together to worship our Creator, to honor God with our worship in our praise, and it should be a day of commitment to the Lord, and hopefully some will make a commitment to Jesus today. It's a day of recommitment to Him for many, and that's a great thing. Nathan is recommitting his life to Jesus publicly today, and so we're honored to take part in that. You know, it's a glorious day when eternal decisions are being made for the Lord and for His kingdom. And, you know, Jesus, the King of Kings, is soon to come. Do you believe that? That Jesus is soon to come? And He's coming to take His faithful ones home. And we want to be ready. You know, today is the best opportunity that we have, that we'll ever have, to make a decision for Christ. Because the Holy Spirit's call to you is always strongest the first time. And we should be listening for the Holy Spirit's call, His conviction. Today is the best opportunity that you have. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know when probation will close. And so be listening for the Holy Spirit today. That scripture reading that Ava read for us so nicely, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Jesus spoke those words. And that was a question. And then in verse 37, He said, "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And when you consider that, those words signify the immeasurable importance of eternal life. How important eternal life is to Jesus when He presents it that way. And so today is an important day for each one of us, because this is the day that we have to make decisions. There's no guarantee that we have tomorrow to make a decision for the Lord. During His reign, King Frederick William III of Prussia, he found himself in trouble. The wars that they had been involved in had been costly. And at the same time, he was trying to build up a nation. And so he found himself in what we would call today nearing bankruptcy. He was in financial trouble, short of finances, and he didn't want to disappoint his people, and he certainly did not want to surrender to the enemy. That was unthinkable. And so after some careful thought, he decided to ask the women of Prussia to bring their gold and silver jewelry to be melted down for their country. And he promised that he would exchange the gold and silver jewelry for a decorative brooch made of iron. And each brooch would be inscribed, "I gave gold for iron, 1813. And the response was overwhelming. And the reason for that, I believe, is clear. The iron brooches were proof that they had sacrificed for their king. And so when someone comes to Jesus and accepts Him as Savior and Lord, they too make a sacrifice for their king. For they must exchange the pleasures, the wealth, the entertainment, etc. of this fallen world. They must exchange that. It's the great exchange, the title of the message today. Because we live in a doomed world, a world that we know is going to fall and be destroyed. And so when we accept Jesus and come to Him fully, there has to be that exchange. We have to give up the world to have Jesus. You know, becoming a true Christian, becoming a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, is not a club membership. It's not a club membership. It means that the individual or the individuals have committed themselves wholly to Christ. And as a result of that surrender, that giving themselves wholly to Christ, they are now part of an end time movement. You know, our early church, they moved around in tents. They were spreading the word, and other denominations were afraid because the Adventists were on fire. And they had a message that no one else had, and we still do. And they moved from place to place, and the converts came in by the hundreds and by the thousands. Because the messengers were serious. They believed the prophecies. They believed the truths of God's word. And so we have, but now we have buildings like everybody else. And it's very easy to settle in and just become part of the furniture and become a club member instead of part of the movement. You know, Revelation 14:6 tells us that God's end time church will proclaim the everlasting gospel, the three angels' messages to a dying world, and it'll go to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. That's what we're called to do. That is the movement of the remnant church. So it's not a club membership. It's a movement to complete the Great Commission. The Great Commission given to us by who? That's right. Jesus gave us the marching orders. How many of you have a job outside the home? Would you raise your hand? Imagine that you go to work on Monday and the boss says, hey, listen, I need you to do X, Y, and Z. And you think to yourself, I'm not doing that. I'm just not doing that. I'm just going to settle in right here at my desk, and that's it. I'm not going to do it. How long do you think you'd have that job? Not very long. We actually have a job to do as ambassadors for Christ, as members of the remnant church movement. We have a job to do in spreading the everlasting gospel. And so it is a great exchange that takes place. And so to be Seventh-day Adventist Christians, it means to join oneself fully to Jesus Christ. It's a surrender of your desires, of your will, of you're forfeiting the things that you want to do, and you're taking the things that God wants you to do, and you're saying, okay, this is first. Not my will, but yours be done, God. And so we're accepting the life and the will of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be part of the movement. And in doing that, you are now in union with Christ. It's a connection with Jesus in doing that. And so there's this union that is formed between you and Jesus. Now, you have the references for the message today in your bulletin. This is from Review and Herald. She says, there is a wide difference between a pretended union and a real connection with Christ by faith. A profession of religion places men and women in the church, but this does not prove that they have a vital connection with the living vine. And Jesus over and over again said, if you abide in me and I in you. He talks about that abiding, and that word abiding in the Greek, it means to remain in a given place. And so Jesus, he drove that point home and said, we must abide with him. And so a pretended union is no real connection with Jesus. And so this pretended union, what is it? Why is it called a pretending union? Because a vital, intimate connection with the true vine, Jesus, is lacking. A love for God above all else is lacking. We say, love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. But what did Jesus say? He said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And his commandments go beyond the 10. And hopefully we're doing that by his grace and his power. But he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so he says, if you love me, do what I ask you to do. And so a vital, intimate connection with Jesus makes that possible, makes that a reality. And so as we enter into this connection with him, there's a communication that takes place in both directions. I communicate with the Lord. He communicates with me. And what is the main method that Jesus uses to communicate with us? Welcome, please come in. What is the main way Jesus communicates with us? Hold it up. That's right, God's Word. God's Word. And we're supposed to be people of the book. We're reading and gleaning and studying, and Jesus is revealing new things to us. And so that connection is communication in both directions. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 10, and I want you to see the result. Jesus talks about this. There are beautiful verses here. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. And when you're there, say amen. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27. The Bible, Jesus said this. My sheep, what? They hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Just a few words there in that verse, but it is packed. It actually describes God's remnant people. They hear his voice, he knows us, and we follow him. It's beautiful. And then one of the greatest promises in Scripture in verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man snatch them out of my hand. What a wonderful, wonderful thing happens when we connect ourselves with Jesus. We're going to hear his voice. We're going to want to follow him. He's going to know us. And you know, in Scripture, where Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Because this was not a reality for them. They didn't hear his voice. They didn't follow him. He didn't know them. And then he couldn't give them eternal life. He couldn't stop them from perishing with sin. And so we want to be those described in verse 27. So when this connection happens, our sins are laid upon Jesus. And his righteousness becomes ours by faith. We've talked about that a lot lately. It's imputed to us. It's imparted to us, meaning it is accounted to our record, and then he makes us righteous. There's a change that takes place that must take place in the individual. In 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not just a declaration of righteousness, it is a making one righteous. That's very important. And then his promises become yours by faith. When you have that union with him, and it's amazing the joy and the freedom that are associated with that exchange. When you exchange the world and you accept Jesus and you form that union with him, the freedom and the joy that comes, and the fear goes away. And so you can get on an airplane and you can fly and not worry. And you can do the things that you once were afraid to do. You know, my sister, when she got married, her husband wanted to take her to Italy for her honeymoon. She didn't go. She's afraid to fly. I say embrace Jesus completely and get rid of that fear. And then enjoy what God has for you. Go the places the Lord wants you to go. Do the things he wants you to do. And experience victory in your life, in your Christian walk. Take the next step, the step that you've been waiting maybe decades to make. The step that you have put aside for so long and say, well, maybe someday you can take that step now. It's amazing what the Lord will do and the freedom that it brings and once that union takes place. And she goes on, she says, when this intimacy of connection and communication is formed, our sins are laid upon Christ. His righteousness is imputed to us. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you say praise the Lord? Right? The righteousness of Christ is yours when that happens. Beautiful. And so why is this union so important? The power of evil is so identified with human nature that no man or woman can overcome except by union with Christ. We cannot overcome sin and its draw and its effects outside of union with Christ. That's why the union is so important. Do you believe that? Do you believe that we are so drawn to sin that without Jesus it is hopeless? We don't stand a chance without Jesus. We need that union. Evil is so common to human beings that if Satan was taken away, we would still be on a toboggan ride straight to hell if we didn't have Jesus. Because he's already set the ball rolling, hasn't he? Hasn't he given every addiction, every temptation that there is? And people are so accustomed to it now that we're like a magnet drawn to metal. It's amazing. Evil is so common. And as a result, we're unable to overcome evil except by being fully joined to Jesus. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. This is a verse that many are familiar with. Young people, pay attention. The Lord is speaking to you today in this message. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. When you're there, say amen. The Bible says through Paul, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, we battle against the unseen. You cannot see your adversary. He is hidden from view. You can see the results of what the enemy does, but you cannot see the enemy. You know, in the temptation of Jesus, if you read it in the Gospel of Luke, you'll see that Jesus was tempted not three times or four times or five, but for 40 days. And Satan did not come to Jesus in a robe with a pitchfork and horns. He came as an angel. And Jesus had to discern that he was the enemy. Because if he had come and Jesus said, oh, here comes Satan, that would not have been a temptation in any way, shape, or form. Jesus would have said, oh, here comes the enemy. I'm not listening to him at all. We would do the same thing. But we fight against principalities of darkness in heavenly places. We can't see them. We don't see Satan and his helpers. And so it's a battle that only can take place on a spiritual level. And only God can get us through that. Only that connection with Jesus gives us the power over Satan. We don't stand a chance against him. And so where does the moral and spiritual power come from? Well, I kind of answered that question, but if you go to Zechariah chapter 4, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is where we get primarily our spiritual power. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 bears this out. Zechariah 4 verse 6. How are we doing? Zechariah 4 verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's not a physical battle that you and I can engage in, because some of us might do pretty well. We might be pretty scrappy. And if it was a physical battle, we might do pretty well. But it's not. It's a spiritual battle, and we don't stand a chance without Jesus. We don't stand a chance without him. She goes on, she says, through this union with Jesus, we receive moral and spiritual power. If we have the Spirit of Christ, we shall bring forth the fruit of righteousness. So if you're wondering why certain things are lacking, do you have the fruit of the Spirit? If you're saying, boy, you know, some of those things are lacking, I'm not very patient, blah, 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 blah. You need a full union with Christ. Moral and spiritual power come with that union with Jesus. And then there will be fruits, that show that that's the case. A union with Christ by living faith is enduring. Every other union must perish. So this union with Jesus, it's enduring. It's not fleeting. It goes on until Jesus comes. Okay? But the condition is that every other union must perish. So whatever unites us to the world and separates us from Christ, it has to go. It has to die. And basically what she's describing is the forsaking of sin. Forsaking of sin. You understand what that is, right? It's a hatred for the things that you're doing. So the wine bibber breaks the glass and pours out the wine. That's how you forsake that. You don't keep it in the house. You don't hang out with people that drink. And so every other union must perish. Stop going to the bar if you're a drinker. Don't go to your friend's house who drinks all the time. It's a simple example. And so all those unions must perish. Maybe it's an issue. It's totally different from that. Maybe it's not an addiction as we know it. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's an affiliation with someone that's taking you down the wrong road. Maybe, young person, you are involved with someone in a relationship and you're not equally yoked. That has to perish. That union has to perish. Apologize to that person and say, I'm so sorry. I should never have entered into this relationship with you because we're unequally yoked. God is trying to save us from ourselves in many cases. So the union with Jesus, it lasts. It's eternal. It's not fleeting. Every other union must be done away with. And the relationship with Jesus, it has to go above everything else in life. Jesus and that relationship has to come first. And then the other things that are necessary are in the periphery, right? You know, I have to go to work and earn a living and, you know, I got to take care of the house and I got to do this and I got to do that. But Jesus is first in my world. That's how it has to be. And that's what brings you here today. Jesus is first in your world. And so you're here. You're here on the day that he sanctified. Not a day that the world has said is much more convenient, but this day, right? But this union costs us something, we're told. It is a relation of utter dependence. All who form this union must feel their need of the atoning blood of Christ. They must have a change of heart. They must submit their own will to the will of God. It costs us something to be Seventh-day Adventists. It costs you to be a Christian. Because that the union requires that things have to go. And we must feel our need of Jesus and what he did. Apart from Jesus, there is no salvation, right? We know that, right? There's no other way. You can't earn your way there. So we must have a change of heart. We must submit our will to the will of God. So maybe you have in your mind, this is what I want to do. And especially younger people, I want to do this. And then get this, and then I'm going to do this. And God says, you know, I have a different plan for you. We have to be ready to submit our will and accept Jesus' will for us, you know. Maybe you're headed down a path in a certain career, and the Lord says, no, I want you to be a preacher. Or I want you to be a teacher. And that kind of derails you. You know, I know pastors that were at university, and they were headed in this direction, and God said, ha, ha, that's funny. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Sometimes it's comical. He says, no, you're going this way, and you got to be willing to do that, whatever it is. So with any exchange, there's a cost. There's a sacrifice in many cases, and it requires that we become totally dependent on Jesus. We're trusting that he knows better than I know, you know. He knows better than I know. And he does. And we need to feel our need for the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Without that, there's no forgiveness. And that will not happen if we think we're doing enough to be saved. And we have to check ourselves from time to time on this point. You know, it doesn't matter how many boxes you handed out at Christmas time, although we need to do that. It doesn't matter how many hours you put in at the soup kitchen, although those are good things to do. What matters is a connection we have with Jesus. And then all of those fruits, they happen. And they happen for the right reason, right? The motivation is always love. And so we have to remember, it's Jesus that saves us. It is not the things that we do. The hours that we put in at church ministries. Those are important things, and they God uses them to save souls, and they're appreciated and necessary. But it's the relationship with Jesus and his sacrifice that saves us. So we have to exchange our will for the will of God. There has to be a change of heart. So ask yourself, where's my heart? And when we speak of the Christian heart, what are we referring to? The pump in our chest? No, what are we talking about? What is the Bible referring to? It's referring to the mind, right? The frontal lobe where we make spiritual decisions. And so when you surrender your heart, you're surrendering your mind. And you can see why the devices of Satan target the mind, right? The devices, the games that just floor the frontal lobe and bypass reasoning. And the young people, if they're exposed to that, their minds are being damaged. And then, you know, the food that we eat, the lifestyle that we have, all affects either positively or negatively the frontal lobe. And if my mind is messed up, the Holy Spirit, his chances of reaching me are less and less and less. That's why the health message is the right arm of the gospel in many respects. Because the mind is clear and I can hear the Holy Spirit, that still small voice. And I can read scripture and understand it. And say, oh, it makes perfect sense. And there's these revelations that God gives. But if my mind is clouded with the things that I'm consuming and the things I'm not doing, and I'm bombarding my brain with you know, different types of entertainment and media and so forth that's just wiping out my reasoning ability, then the Holy Spirit stands back and says, boy, oh boy, is he making it hard. And nearly impossible in many cases. You know, if you remember, or if you've ever had this experience, if you don't eat a good breakfast, sometimes you just can't concentrate. We see it in our schools sometimes. You know, the kids will come with an empty stomach and their heads are down on the table. Or they'll have a cupcake for breakfast or a Pop-Tart and they'll come to school and they'll rest their head right on the table and drone out. It is all connected. The mind and the health message, all connected. So important. We have to detach ourselves from what the rest of the world is doing. Every type of sin must be overcome. Has to be overcome. The reason why many find the Christian life so deplorably hard, why they are so fickle, so variable, is they try to attach themselves to Christ without detaching themselves from these cherished idols. They're doing this. They're trying to hold on to Jesus and the world at the same time, and it will not work. And I believe the things that we're seeing happening in the world, God is allowing to create a separation, one way or the other. He says, you cannot worship God and Baal. If God is God, worship him. That's what Scripture tells. That's the Elijah message, by the way. And that message is for us today, we're told. And so we can't do both. God is allowing things to happen in this world to create a polarization. And we're going to get on one side or the other. And it is, and hopefully you're learning this is impossible. I can't hold on to the world and hold on to Jesus at the same time. It will not work. And things will get increasingly more difficult and we'll have to let go. Go to Genesis chapter 19, please. Genesis 19, beginning in verse 23. And this is an account, a historical account that you're familiar with, but let's read a few verses. Genesis 19:23, the Bible says, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Where was Lot's wife's heart? It was in Sodom. See, she never really left Sodom, and she was destroyed with it. That's what happened. She begrudgingly went with her husband, and she couldn't let go, and she turned back. And she was destroyed with the city. She was there anyway. That's where her heart was. There wasn't a great exchange. Lot had to make a sacrifice. We're told that they were extremely wealthy. They had many beautiful things. And he hesitated. You know, he lingered in the city. But eventually he made the great exchange and he sacrificed the worldly for the eternal. And he went. And so we have to separate ourselves from those things. There has to be a great exchange. Let go of those cherished idols, the things that separate you and me from heaven, from God, from that union. We have to make that exchange. There's no turning back. You know, there's nothing worth more than eternal life. You can't place a dollar value on it because Jesus paid the ultimate price so that you could have it. And without putting a focus on the reward, we're told, you know, that should not be our motivation. And neither should the fear of punishment be our motivation for being Christians. But the Lord has told us enough about heaven to give us a desire to be there. Number one, he's going to be there. That's a beautiful thing. And we just can't imagine. Our minds just cannot conceive how great eternity will be. Because it's so contrary to what we're experiencing. You know, you have the aches and the pains. You're growing older, everyone. And you know the sadness and the heartache and the sorrow. Everybody experiences it from time to time. That stuff is gone in eternity. And so you can't put a dollar value on eternity. It is of infinite value. For what will it profit a man, Jesus says, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Ask yourself, what am I giving in exchange for eternal life? He's talking about an exchange that he is offering. How much gain is there for an individual if he or she gains every material thing but loses his own soul? And of course, the answer is zero. There's no gain there. Nothing to be gained. Notice this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Jesus said, "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many go in thereby." And you wonder, you know, why is that? Why is that? Well, if you read chapter 7 of Matthew, you'll see that the narrow way, the road that Jesus traveled, that he wants us to travel, that we must travel, by the way, the narrow way, that word narrow in the Greek, it means obstacles close at hand. It means difficulties are close. In the wide road, it's easy. There's no sacrifice necessary. There's no exchange that takes place. Yeah, you experience the same things that people do from time to time, but the exchange spiritually doesn't exist in the wide road. You just, whatever. If you're a Christian, you say, "I'm saved." I was saved back in, you know, September 2000, whatever, and you just move on. There's no difficulties there, and that's the broad road that leads to destruction. And if you're not a Christian, the road is even broader. And you're headed to destruction. And that's why many go in thereby, because they don't look at the scriptures and examine them and see there must be a sacrifice. There must be a denial of self, a surrendering of my will for the will of God. And so many go the wide road to destruction. You know, and so it comes in many forms. It might be some sort of entertainment, something valuable to you. It might be a relationship, might be a habit. I'm familiar with habits. I used to have a habit, and addiction is difficult, you know, and I've seen God take addictions away just like that. And so if you're addicted to something, God can deliver you from that. He can deliver you from that. You know, my brother was a heavy smoker. He read the book of Matthew. God took that addiction away. And nicotine, they say, is almost as addictive as heroin. It is amazingly addictive. It killed my father. Smoking killed my father. And so God can do it. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, God has the power and the solution, and but it requires a union. It requires a forsaking of that sin. And to not do that, and to come to the day of reckoning, is a very fearful place. Jesus described that event and that heartbreak this way. He said, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So to put it off too long, to decide it's not important, to fail to surrender every area, when the day of reckoning comes and the individual realizes that they're lost, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh no, it's too late. I can't even put it into words. It's going to be heartbreaking. And that's how Jesus described it, weeping and gnashing of teeth, because then it is too late. There is coming a time when it will be too late. You know, Mark 8:37, it's a very interesting verse. And what Jesus is saying, when you look at the Greek word, what will man give up? In a wide variety of applications, what will a man receive or take in exchange for his soul? Let's turn it around and ask it this way. What are you willing to give up to obtain eternal life? That's an easier way to look at it. What am I willing to give up? Can you answer that question? What are you willing to give up to obtain eternal life? Everything necessary, right? You should be willing to give up everything necessary to obtain eternal life. Whatever the Lord puts on your heart, do away with it. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. Just do it. The answer has to be everything. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Because time is very short. And I want to appeal to you today. You know, we have some older people in our congregation, don't we? And just because you're old doesn't mean that your time is short, but do you know how long you're going to be around? You don't know. None of us do. But time is very short in above and beyond that, because we see what's happening in the world. I want to appeal to you today to make a decision to make the great exchange. In your case, it may be something different than in my case. But there's three steps. There are actually four steps that I want to share really quick. You have to make a decision to do it. That's how it begins. I have decided that I'm going to make the great exchange. I'm going to surrender it all. That's step number two. It necessitates a surrender to the Lord. Great exchange. And then the step number three requires a confession and forsaking of all known sin. And then as you dig in God's word, he's going to reveal things to you. And when they come, be ready to do away with them, whatever it is. And then finally, we must accept by faith the sacrifice of Jesus, the life, the sacrifice, the death, the resurrection, and the intercession of Jesus. All of those things are necessary. Many in the Christian world, they accept the cross of Jesus, and it ends there. Paul says, if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain and you are dead in your sins. There was much more for Jesus to do than just die on the cross. And so by faith, we must accept what he did on this earth, his death, his resurrection, because he has victory over death and the grave, and then his intercession for you and me right now. And we're to cooperate with what he's doing in heaven, in the most holy place. What's he doing? He's blotting out sin. He wants to clear the record of sin. This is the antitypical Day of Atonement. And we only take part in that by faith, by cooperating with him. Our confession of sin, it must go to the throne of grace. What is it called? The top of the ark. The what? The mercy seat. Come boldly to the throne of grace to find help and mercy in time of need. And so that's what God wants. He wants to give us mercy. But we have to come to him by faith. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we're told. Those who overcome as Christ overcame will need to constantly guard themselves against the temptations of Satan. Are you willing to do that? Constantly guard yourself against the temptations of Satan. You must be willing to be overcomers, willing to endure toil, privation, and denial of self, as did our Redeemer. It is only through obedience and continual effort that we will overcome as Christ overcame. Now, when you read that word obedience, never separate it from the grace and power of Christ, because that's legalism, right? That's works. And when she says it is only through obedience and continual effort that we overcome as Christ overcame, she's talking about the union of you with Jesus overcoming and getting victory, being obedient, and recognizing today I have to overcome whatever comes, surrendering every day. And so if you'll make that decision, I want to pray for you. If you're willing to do that, make that great exchange, I invite you to stand where you are, and I'm going to kneel. You're certainly welcome to kneel. As you're making that decision for Jesus right now, Lord, you know every heart here. You know the struggles. You know the obstacles in the individual lives here. And Lord, the people that are standing, those that are kneeling, they want to make a great exchange. They want to exchange the things that are going to perish for the eternal. We want to exchange what Satan is presenting to us and grasp what you have for us. Lord, I often say this and I wonder, what has Satan done for us that we're so loyal to him? Because when we sin, we're showing our loyalty to our arch enemy. God, forgive us for that. Lord, help us to be strong in Jesus. Help us to be overcomers. Help us to unite with you every day. And then, Lord, we know that joy is going to fill our hearts. And then a smile will come on the face and the fear will go away. And we'll be safe in Jesus. Help us to do that, Lord. Please. We appeal to you, Lord. We invite you into our hearts to draw out those things that need to go. Show them to us. May we be sensitive to it. May we embrace the health message so that our minds will be clear. May we do away with those things that cloud the mind, that damage our minds, so that we can hear from heaven. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So Nathan has made a decision to recommit himself to Jesus. We're very, very excited about that. And our chorister is going to lead the congregation in some hymns. We're going to go and change, and then we'll see you shortly.